Let us pray. You may rise. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray you to open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Our text this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, being married and being a parent, being a brother or sister, son or daughter, force upon us something that we often find very annoying and that we don't like. We have to think of the needs of someone other than ourselves. Often those needs of the other come at inconvenient times. We will then have to make a choice: the interests of that other, or just me. I think that the reality of this tension between me first and others first may very well be a large part of why so many remain single or have no children. Certainly there are other reasons, and for some it is not a choice, but simply a reality that they would like to change if they could. But for many it is a choice. Don't marry, because I have my own interests which come first. Don't have children, because I have my own interests which come first. It isn't only marriage and family that have such conflicts. Consider life in a dormitory with other students, many of whom have schedules different than yours, different interests, perhaps different ideas of the volume of music and other things like that, and yet all live in rather close proximity. Or consider, in more general terms, life on a campus for administrators, staff, faculty, all sorts of competing interests, professionally, personally, and so on. Academia is not well noted for humility. All parts of our lives have these areas of conflicting interests. Every day we are taking action or refraining from action based on our putting into the scales our own interests and the interests of others. Paul here, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, does not teach us that we can never look out for our own interests. What he wrote was, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." It is not wrong to look out for our own interests. It is wrong to ignore the interests of others. These words were written to the saints in the city of Philippi, in other words, to Paul's fellow Christians. These Christians were united in the faith, in the fellowship created and sustained by God the Holy Spirit through God's word, through knowing Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice for them, to give them free and full salvation. This truth works humility. As sinners see where they rightly belong in the eternal punishment of hell, while believing that on account of Christ's death and resurrection, they are righteous through faith in all that he has done. Paul wants them to know this truth, to keep hearing it, to have it as the heartbeat of their lives. Without it, there is nothing. But they have received it. They are forgiven. And that impacts how they grow in living their lives in their various vocations, with one opportunity after another to think of others first, to consider those others as better than themselves, to be lowly, humble, self-effacing. It is a simple truth, but we are so proficient at messing it up. This is in part about knowing the difference between faith and good works. Faith receives what God gives. When what does God give? Forgiveness of your sin, eternal life, and salvation. That's what he gives. It's what he hands out as his word is preached here, as individuals are baptized, as we receive the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. This working of God, his grace, is what causes us to grow in good works, to grow in our concerns for others, for their welfare. Our good works are needed, just not by God. Your neighbor needs them. Your spouse and children need them. Your fellow Christians need them. The various people you may meet in your vocations, your classmates, no matter what they might believe, need them. On this point, in his great writing on the freedom of a Christian, Martin Luther reminds us, A man does not live for himself alone in this mortal body to work for it alone, but he lives also for all men on earth. To this end, he brings his body into subjection that he may the more sincerely and freely serve others. These works of love and concern for our neighbor are not to be considered optional, but rather obligation. Luther goes on to teach us that keeping ourselves fit, healthy, and so on is not an end in itself, as if it's just about our own pride and our appearance and achieving something only for me, myself, and I. It is understanding that when we look out for our own interests in that way, through our growth in faith in Christ, through our health, through our intellect, we're actually looking out for the interests of others. We help others by being spiritually, physically, mentally, perhaps financially, able to help them to the extent that we can. Again, Luther said, "Therefore, the Christian should be guided in all his works by this thought and contemplate this one thing alone, that he may serve and benefit others in all that he does." The point of all this is to help us all to grow in knowing our place in this world, what our vocations are all about. Who are the other people in our lives, classmates, other college employees, fellow professors, and so on, and how we can help them better? Again, Paul wrote, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." This is a simple truth, but one which is countercultural. Most of what we hear and see is only about focusing on ourselves. By far, the primary message is, do it for you, period. It is a trap into which we fall or walk into even with our eyes open. Our failures in this area, as in all aspects of God's perfect law, bring about sorrow as we hear God's word of the law. Sorrow over our selfishness, our pride, our me first or me only lifestyles. And we look to Christ, who humbled himself for us, doing so in a way that we cannot even begin to imagine, true, perfect, sinless God, yet allowing sinful humans to judge him and crucify him. He did this so that he could save the selfish, redeem the proud and conceited, putting himself last, so that you are first. And that is what you are through faith in Christ, which allows you to put yourself last in order to put first the others in your lives. God bless you with such humble faith and love always. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may rise and let us join in our Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.